picking up where we left off last week. This is the message we heard from him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not with us. This is the word of the Lord. You see it. Who wants to destroy their relationship with God? Any takers? Not a good idea. I'm glad. Good. You're a wise one, Junior. Who wants to walk in a way that separates themselves from God and his blessing and his people? Who wants to sever their relationship with other Christians? I mean, these are questions that sound ludicrous to even pose or ask, don't they? They sound crazy, like, why would anybody ever say yes? I want to break my relationship with God. I don't want to have any relationship with people, and I think it would be wonderful to destroy every other relationship I have in life. That would be great. Sign me up. And yet, the way we often live, the things of the world create those kinds of realities without us even realizing it sometimes. We don't even realize that sometimes the way we walk or the heart attitude that we have related to God or to sin or to the world actually does these things, severs us and breaks our fellowship with the Lord. Last week we learned that one of the reasons, and John had six or seven that I found through his letter, but one of the reasons that he wrote was that he wanted a relationship with other believers. And he wanted them to have a relationship with him and his church. And he wanted them to have a relationship with the Father. And so we're going to look at that this morning. That which we've seen and heard, which we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, John says. And our fellowship is with the Father. Right? He's saying, I want you to relate to everything we have. So we're going to look this morning at things that hinder our fellowship with God. And things that will expand our fellowship with God. And by default, right, when we grow closer to God, we grow closer to loving people. We grow closer to being somebody that has real fellowship, Christian to Christian. But verse 5 of our passage begins, interestingly, you would think, with the description of what fellowship is. Right? Fellowship is this, but it's not how it begins. It begins with a description of who God is. Why would John, who wants to talk about relationship with God and relationship with people so that there's real fellowship, begin by saying, here, let me tell you about God first. You need to know that before anything. Maybe put it this way. When I was a young wee lad of 20, which seems like a long time ago now, I had a beautiful young lady that I was interested in, and it just so happened she liked horses. Now, I don't know about you, but for a guy who had never been around horses, horses are big, and they're scary because they're big. And yet, I realized that in order to spend time with this lady, I needed to get over my fear and understand something about her. She loved horses. I had to learn about horses. She liked to ride. If I wanted to spend time in relationship with her, I needed to learn how to ride horses. And so I did what all young men who find themselves attracted to women do, which is I learned about horses and the things that she was interested in. And our first experience riding was abysmal. It was horrible as the horse almost rolled onto me as I kept thinking, you just keep pulling the reins back. As the horse is going up, pull harder. And her mother, who's sitting over here, probably very clearly remembers shouting at me, jump off! And yet, it was knowing something about the person that allowed the relationship and the fellowship to develop. I think that's what John is about, as he says, oh, I want you to have fellowship with God, and I want you to have fellowship with us. You need to know something about God first so that you can understand how that fellowship will happen. And so John says, this is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and that we proclaim to you, that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's who God is. He is light. Now, notice John didn't say light is God. Right? That would be to make a horrendous mistake and to equate something that's been created with the Creator. To draw a direct line, that's heresy, and it always has been. Such a statement, right, to say light is God would be to say, and as near as we know, light is a magnetic field that's wrapped up in an electric field, and it somehow hurls itself through space. And to say that's God. He's this magnetic field and electric field all mixed together, hurling through space. That's not true, and we know that's not true. So we can't tie them together. John's using language here to help us understand something about God. I think he's using descriptive language, poetic language, so that we learn something about God. So let me ask you, what does light do? What's the purpose of light? It illuminates, right? It illuminates things. It brings things that are unclear or that are dark or that are hidden. It brings them out so you can see it. We know it very clearly every time we go into a room and we're stumbling around trying to find that thing we lost, and we think, oh, I know, it's just right here. Crash, break, smash. And then somebody just walks in and flips the switch, and suddenly you can see it, and it was right there. It's found, right? So light illuminates things. In the same way, God illuminates reality. He illuminates truth from error. He makes it clear what is beneficial and what's not beneficial. God brings things right into focus so that they're understandable. Light also reduces stress and depression. It is a guy who lives in the Pacific Northwest and struggles with seasonal affective disorder, right? Which is a fancy name of saying winter blues. I know how important light is for my own health. But when I don't have enough light, I find myself in dark places. It's the same with children. And we know that children, as you put them to sleep, as they're going to bed at night, what do they have a fear of? Darkness. But if there's some light there, like the depression, the fear, the anxiety, all those, whatever emotional things are going on, right, they kind of get pushed off to the side, and it's okay. Right? God is like that as well, right? The one that we can trust is the one who brings light into the situation so it's not so dismal and dark. Light also causes growth. Every year, we plant a garden. Some years are better than others in the things that we receive. But every year, as I plant the seeds in the garden, I am amazed that what happens is light warms the soil, and these little stalks begin to poke through the ground. All because of light and heat that comes with it, right? That they warm things, and they make this thing that appears to be dead suddenly bring to life and come back alive. Light does amazing things. God does amazing things, right? He does that same type of work of looking upon dead souls, and he shines upon them because he's light, and he brings forth life again. And he causes that which was lost and gone and appears to be barren to suddenly receive the warmth of God's presence, and they come back. They're renewed and recreated. So when John writes, God is light, I don't think he's making a statement that we're meant to confuse with God is one of those fluorescent tubes. He's saying, no, I am the one who does the things that light does in your world. I'm the one who illuminates things. I'm the one who reduces anxiety. I'm the one who brings peace. I'm the one who causes growth to happen. I'm the one who knows the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, good and bad. I'm the one who can give you a way of living that's completely different than the things that the world will tell you about how to live. It's a beautiful, beautiful poetic statement to say God is the revealer. God is the illuminator of our condition. God is the one who causes growth and helps us understand our predicament. God is the one who knows how to move us from sickness to health. It's all wrapped up in a statement like, God is light. And in him is no darkness. All that stuff that we're afraid of, all that stuff that's bad, right? It's not in him. He's light. The Old Testament's full of stories and pictures and testimonies like this, right? Shine, let your light shine on me that I might know the way to go, right? We find throughout the Psalms, we find the scripture saying things like, oh, let the light of your face be upon me. The radiance of who you are, your character, all the things that you're about, God, bring them upon me so that I might know what to do. We find statements like, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It helps me to know where to go, where to step next. God is light. Now, why is that important to understand if we want to have fellowship with him and we want to have fellowship with one another? Well, just like me learning to ride horses so I could spend time with my beautiful bride now, understanding who God is and what God does will help us to understand those things that we need to be engaged in and those things that we need to stay away from. John goes in to give us a very clear set of pictures about that. He says there is no darkness at all in him. Now, most of us with poetic language, right, I'm a civil engineer by education. I wasn't by nature a poetic person. I wasn't an artistic person. In fact, I had no use for art and poetic language until I was well out of college and met some artists who were long-suffering with me to help me to understand how to look at a picture and understand something that wasn't just a photograph very clear, right? John uses that same poetic language, there is no darkness in him at all, and then he goes through to talk about what he's talking about. He starts talking about sin. And confessing sin or admitting sin or denying sin. There is no sin in God. There is no need for him to confess because there's nothing wrong. But the point is, there is something wrong with us as we read the passage. There is stuff that goes on in our hearts that do need to be confessed, that is dark, that's not illuminating, that doesn't bring life. As we look through this passage, there's a number of couplets that keep showing up. You see things like light repeated over and over. You see things like truth. You pick up things like darkness, the opposite. So the opposite of, he talks about lies directly. He doesn't talk about truth directly, but the implication is that there's lies and then the opposite is the thing that's in God, truth. There's good. Evil, right? All these kinds of things are kind of floating under the surface in John's gospel, in John's letter. So knowing these things, what does John say is going to hinder our relationship with God? And by default, any relationship that's hindered with God will always be hindered with other people. Well, the first he says is if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's talking about persisting in known sin. But if you know you have sin and you say, yes, I know that this is wrong and I'm going to continue walking with God and I have fellowship with the Lord, even though I'm actively involved in this thing, right? Embezzling money out of my business or having an affair or you know, pick whatever you may, stealing things from somebody or shoplifting or harboring anger, resentment, bitterness. And if I say that I have all these things and yet my relationship with God is good, John says, you lie. You don't have the truth. You don't understand. Because those things hinder the fellowship that you can have with the Father. So I think John, in this passage, in verses 6, 8, and 10, is preparing for us an increasing scale of things that will separate and hinder our relationship with the Father. And it starts here. Do you know you have sin? And do you think you can persist in it and have that not have effects? See, true fellowship with God, true fellowship with God is about walking in holiness. It's about rocking in purity. It's about walking in obedience. It's about having relationship with God because of who God is. He doesn't have to change his standards to relate to us. We have to change our standards to relate to him. And John says, you can't keep sinning. You can't keep walking in darkness if you want to have fellowship with him. So when we choose to sin or persist in sin, we're choosing to step into the darkness where God isn't. He doesn't exist there. That's going to hinder a relationship with him. And when we step out of that relationship of fellowship, we step into a relationship of judgment with God. Doesn't mean that he hates us, right, as Christians. It doesn't mean that he turns his back on us, but it means that fellowship, right, the sweet communion between people goes away. And suddenly we find ourselves in a different kind of relationship with the Lord when we walk in that persisting way of sin. We find ourselves in that place where God punishes and rebukes and corrects, just like a parent does with their child. And when we have children and they choose to step into darkness, right, they choose to step into that way that's not quite so healthy and not so life-giving and not so beneficial, what do? We don't lose our love for them, but we do change the relationship with them. No kid would say, as they're being punished, we're having great fellowship right now. This is really good, Mom and Dad. I really like it. No. Our fellowship is broken. And yet we know as parents, this is what it takes to bring you back into communion, to bring it back to where it's good. So John says, right, don't keep walking in sin that you know about and think that it doesn't have an effect on your relationship with God. And since we know, there are only two great commandments: love God and love your neighbor. And they're intertwined. When you love God, you will be loving your neighbor. And when you're not loving God, you won't be loving your neighbor. And if we want to have fellowship with our brothers and sisters, we need to not walk in sin. We need to walk in a way that walks with God. The next thing John goes on to say in verse 8 is if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Now, you want to hinder your relationship with God? Well, you can keep walking and persisting in sin, or you can go to the next level, which says, I don't have any sin. I don't have any sin. Now, you may laugh, but I've actually heard Christians declare this out of certain movements in the Christian world. There are movements who claim that it is possible to get to a point where a Christian reaches perfection in this world and they no longer have sin. And I love this story of a beautiful old man that I used to know a long time ago. None of you know him. He's from a totally different city, totally different state, totally different time in my life. But this gentleman used to love to say that he hadn't sinned in 20 years. And what made it all the more fascinating was this, it was always said, as his face was beet red and we were arguing about something that he was visibly. And if we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See, it's one thing to admit that somebody's action is sinful and then to persist in it. It's an entirely different thing to be blind to the sin that you're doing, to not even recognize it's sin any longer. That's self-deception. It's a self-deception and a hardness of the heart that goes to the next level over just persisting in known sin, right? It's the next level up. Right? And the reality is that the longer that we persist in known sin, we will ultimately get to this place. If you keep sinning and you know that it's sin, ultimately your heart won't be able to rest with that because that's the way God's made us. And he will get you to a point, he'll let you go to a point where you now say, oh, that's not sin any longer. Right? You ignore it. You become so calloused that you just say that's not sin anymore. And it's unfortunate when we see that next step happen in a brother or sister's life because it has grave consequences. In fact, John actually says, if we get to that point, we deceive ourselves and the truth is no longer there. We've lost the gospel. We've lost the gospel. And as Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, the implication is that we've lost Jesus when we get to that point and we've persisted in sin so long that we don't even recognize our sin anymore. It's a dangerous place to be. I want to remind you, John is talking to the church here. He's not talking to unbelievers. This is a letter to the church. These are realities that can happen inside the body of Christ. And it's sad. You see, it is possible to go through all the motions and to become so blind to our sin, so callous, that we actually wander away from the truth. And we lose what God has done in our life. Let me ask you a question. Are you aware of your sins? Are you aware of the things that are in your life that hinder you? Are you taking stock of your life each day and reflecting upon it and saying, okay, God, these are the sins in my life. I confess them again to you. Change me. Or do you get to the end of the day and you pray that general prayer, oh, God, I think I've sinned somewhere in the day, but I'm unaware of it. I'm not sure where it was. Let me suggest a simple way to become very aware of your sins. Martin Luther actually developed this, and he probably drew it out of some ancient monastic tradition somewhere, since he himself had been a monk. But Luther's practice every evening was to read the Ten Commandments, and after reading each one, to take just a moment or two of quiet silence and say, God, bring to mind where I violated this one today. And then he just waited silently for a minute. So in 10 minutes, you go through 10 commandments, and you just let those images kind of come through where you had another God, or you practiced adultery in your mind, or you coveted something that somebody else had. And Luther found this to be very fruitful for himself, about reminding himself of the desperate need he had for a Savior. You could do it with any number of passages, right? You could take the fruit of the Spirit if you want to go on a different side, and you could do the same thing. Lord, where haven't I been loving today? Where haven't I been peaceful today? Where haven't I been long-suffering today, right? You could go through any number of passages of Scripture and let them be a time where you reflect and let God bring to mind those places where our sin persists. Now, in a world that is so enamored with self-esteem, right, this may sound like, this is a really bad idea, Scott. This is a really bad idea. No, this is a really good idea. Because this kind of reflection, as Luther found, will drive you to the cross. It will drive you back to Jesus. And in fact, it will be the very thing that stimulates fellowship with the Father. Because you'll realize you're desperate need. The third thing John says that hinders fellowship is not if we say we have no sin, but if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The gravest barrier to fellowship with God is not just claiming I have no sin present tense, but claiming I have never sinned. Right? Which I think is what John's getting at in this one. If we say we have not sinned, because the first one's in a present tense, if we say we have no sin, this one is saying, if I say I have not sinned, never. If I claim that I don't have a sin issue, period, and never have, then the result is we deny the gospel, right? We make God a liar, and his word isn't in us. Flat-out rejection of the gospel. I'm not even going to spend any time dealing with that one. It's just so obvious. If you claim that you've never, ever done anything wrong, ever in your life, then how could you have fellowship with a God who says, you've got so many sins that my books are too big to record? Did you notice that the consequence of all three of these sins continues to grow as well? But as you persist in sin, you call God a liar. When you're self-deceived about having sin, Christ is no longer present with you. And when you reject sin entirely, you've rejected God. You call him a liar. You say his word isn't even dwelling there. There's nothing of God's presence even left. So those are heavy things, right? Those are heavy ways. You want to destroy your relationship with God, try any one of them. Pick one. So how do you go about developing a relationship with God? What will be fruitful to actually develop relationship with God that will also then be fruitful to develop relationship with people? Again, John gives us some clues in his book. The first, it's not here, but I think would be by implication, the first would be, believe what God says. Believe what he says about himself. If he says that he's light, if he says that he's truth, if he says that no one comes to the Father except through Christ, if he says that there's sin in the heart, believe it. Trust him. Believe that the Lord will reveal things that are real and true because he doesn't dwell in darkness. Just believe. He's the one who reveals. He's the one who brings life. He's the one who opens our eyes to truth and life. It's not our brilliance. It's not our goodness. It's simply his grace. Believe it. The next thing that we can do and participate in that will strengthen these relationships is in verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if God's over here in light, and he's not in those things that are dark, and he's not in those things that are sinful, and he's not in those things that are destructive, then the implication is we need to step out of those things that destroy a relationship, and we need to step into those things that God's about. We need to walk with him. We need to go into those places that seem foreign to people who love darkness. We need to go into those places of holiness and righteousness. We need to go in those places where we have to love and we have to sacrifice and we lay down ourselves in order to walk like Jesus walked. Jesus is the greatest example of one who walked in light. And though I'm not a big fan of wrist bracelets that have letters like, what would Jesus do? It's a good lesson to think about. It's a good thing to reflect on. If he is the picture of walking in the light, of walking in fellowship with the Father, then we should be looking and saying, what would Jesus do? How did Jesus walk in a way that brought life? It was a life of prayer. It was a life of dependence upon the Father. It was a life of doing the things that God said, taking it seriously, that he really wanted his people to live and be a peculiar people, a different people. He walked in a way of love, Jesus did, such that sinners never felt condemned. Always felt loved, but knew at the end of the relationship if they needed to leave their life of sin. Conversely, it was a life that allowed religious hypocrites to feel condemned. You never noticed that in the Gospels? The prostitutes, and the tax collectors, and the sinners were the ones who repented, but the religious people were the ones that always felt condemned and said, hey, what you're saying is unfair. But the real sinners, right, what we would call the real sinners, they always were like, oh, Jesus, love you. Jesus himself says he's the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So walk after Jesus. Walk like Jesus did. Share grace with those outside the church. We probably even need to share grace with those inside the church. But realize we're called to judge in a different standard those that are in the body from those that are out of the body. We're called to be iron sharpening iron inside of the body. We're called to be light to a world that's lost outside. The Gospel of John and his epistles describe walking in light in a number of ways. You want to walk in the light, then don't hate your brother. Don't harbor bitterness. Don't be unforgiving. 1 John 2:11, whoever hates his brother walks in darkness. 1 John 4, love one another. It's equated with knowing God. John 12 describes believing in Jesus Christ as removing you out of darkness. Right? You want to have a relationship with him, come to Christ. He's the way. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. 1 John chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word is truly in the love of God and is perfected. Keep the word of God. He has given us commands and instructions and teachings that if we never read his word, we'll never know, which means our relationship will always be. So let me ask you, are you a student of the life of Christ? Do you read the gospel so much that every story in there is so familiar that it animates and changes the way you go about living each morning? Read the life of Christ. It will allow you to walk in the light. The next thing John says that will allow you to develop relationship with him, allow you to develop a relationship with the Father, is confessing your sin. But if we're honest and we try to emulate the life of Christ, we'll very quickly realize we do a really poor job. We are a very bad representation of the life of Christ. And that, again, will bring us to the place where we'll realize our desperate need, how far we are from what God wants. And so we can confess our sin. We can tell God that. And notice what John says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from darkness, to take us out of that place and bring us back in. But it all comes because we actually know what our sin is. And we realize the need. And that's right on the heels of him saying, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us, right? When we walk with him, we have fellowship. And when we have fellowship, when we realize our sin, and when we have sin, we realize our need to confess, and when we confess, he heals. It's all tied together. So if we want to have fellowship with him, we've got to be a life of confessors. We've got to be a people who are willing to admit our faults and our needs. And some of it not just privately, because many of the sins we commit, who do they affect? Look at any person beside you. Many of the sins we commit affect the people right beside us. And what happens when the people right beside us who sin affects us refuse to admit that they're sin and refuse to confess that sin? Is your relationship with them built up? Or is it hindered and torn down? We know these things innately, right? We know that when somebody comes to us and does something that causes us pain, and then they refuse to come and apologize for it, that's what we call it, apologizing, that our relationship becomes strained. But as soon as that person comes and says, I know that what I've done has hurt you, will you forgive me? Relationship is rebuilt, isn't it? It's changed. God's the same way, John's saying. Do the same things that you've learned to do that build up your relationship with one another, do them with God. And things will be wonderful. It would be easy to think that this is some sort of works righteousness that I'm talking about. That if you do the right things, you're going to be right with God. And that's not my intention. I don't know quite how to articulate it better, other than saying that this is the gospel, the way that the apostle presents the gospel, is that it's related to this. Yes, there are things that we need to do in the process. None of those things remit sin from us. Because God's the only one who does that. He's the only one who breathes life and brings goodness back into us. And yet he says if you don't do these things, that process won't happen. It's short, it's hindered, and it's short-circuited. That's what makes the gospel so powerful, isn't it? That simply by admitting who you are, God says, oh, I'll take all of that, and I'll put it onto Christ. And I'll take all of him, and I'll put it on you. That's how you get out of darkness. It isn't because you do anything to get out of darkness. It's because you realize you're in darkness, and God says, oh, I can get you out. Here's that. Admitting our sin, which is arguably the hardest thing for humans to do, is the great key to fellowship with God. Because it creates the desperate need for a Savior, and it restores everything that God wants to give you so that you really can be in life. So if you don't want to destroy your relationship with God, and if you don't want to destroy your relationship with other people, and if you don't want to sever yourself from all that is good that the Lord has, believe him. Walk like his son, confess your sin, and let the gospel set you free. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you've made it so simple. And yet we know that apart from the presence and work of your Spirit in us, that we'll never get there. So pour your Spirit out in increasing measure into our hearts, that we might believe those things you've written, that we might see ourselves for who we truly are, and that we might experience the life-giving, restoring power of the gospel in our life. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for the truth. Let the truth set us free. And all God's people say.